you to stand.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I stand. When I kneel in prayer and I plead, cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own.
I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone.
I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus.
Jesus, He all my cares and sorrows will share. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone.
Oh, how the world
Jesus, and He will help me over the world, the victory to win. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone.
I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus,
Jesus can help me, Jesus alone.
Thank you, praise team and musicians. Thank you very much. If you have your Bible, turn over to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, very familiar verse to you, but you can turn there, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. I want to bring your attention to the last page on the bulletin. There are lots of prayer requests there, and I want to draw your attention to a couple of those this morning. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for who you are, what you're about, and everything you are concerned for us, and your love shows its way through to the very soul and spirit of our hearts and our minds. Lord, I ask you to continue to be with Andrew in a very special way, and with Grayson as he's going to be looking for surgery soon. Lord, I thank you that Tom is doing better. Pray, Father, continue to be with him and give him strength. Then, Lord, I ask you to be with Kyle, Sylvester, Mark, and Lynn's son. He was only in the hospital for a short day, period, but I pray, Father God, that their heart issue would not be serious. But then Lynn's father says there is in hospice, but we know this morning that he has gone on to be with you. So we pray, Father, you be with that family. They've had a lot to deal with in these last weeks. Then, Lord, I ask you to be with Rick, Linda's husband. Pray, Father God, that you would touch his body, that, Lord, all things would work together for good in his life, and that you might heal him. Lord, I ask you to be with Bert's daughter, sister-in-law, with cancer as well. Heidi's cousin, Sean, another cancer. And then Mitch there. Pray, Father, that you, that's Taylor's friend, another person dealing with cancer. Lord, we know that these things are terrible diseases, and they're frightening to those who have to stand by. So I pray that, Lord, that you will be with those who are giving aid and comfort, praying with and ministering to those that need and have a special need in these days. Now I ask you to be with us as we're here, this place. Draw our minds and hearts from all these worldly things, that we might worship you this morning in spirit and in truth. I pray that Jesus might be lifted up, magnified, that we might leave this place today saying it was good to be in the house of the Lord with the people of God, worshiping and praising you. For these things I ask in that great and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Over there in Hebrews chapter 4, it's one that you, I'm sure, probably have on your heart that you can quote. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to him, unto the eyes of him to whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we are not have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of needs." Over in Acts chapter 17 this morning, in verse 16, the great apostle Paul is in that great city of Athens, he has been preaching, he's been ministering, and it says, "And now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw that city," this great metropolitan city, so cultured, so many affluent, and so many wonderful things there. But he said, "Wholly given over to idolatry." I suspect that many Americans are stirred when they see the things that are going on in this great country of ours. We've led the world against Nazism and Imperial Japan. We used to uphold biblical standards almost in a dailyness of our lives. And having an evangelistic zeal to try to reach the world for Christ, we sent missionaries all over the world, all kinds of denominational groups, all kinds of tens of thousands working in all these places. But now we're turning our back on common sense. Seems like common sense is as of a premium anymore. We're actually mocking those biblical values and ethics and embracing all kinds of silliness, perversion, you name it, and immorality. Well, again, in Acts chapter 17, 27, Paul says, starting a very common craving for a supreme being among men. He says, every society worships some kind of gods or gods. He says, verse 27, "Haply they might feel after him." It's interesting that feeling after him. I was reading in another modern translation, captured that, I thought, in a really groped after. Have you ever been in the dark and you're groping around for things? That's what Paul is saying. Men, because they have not Christ in their life, they do not have the Holy Spirit, they're groping. They're in the dark, groping after things. Now, I'm not going to go through all the arguments for the existence of God, but I will this morning give a few pieces of information to add to that. There is something called the ontological argument for the existence of God. You say, no, what's that? Well, I'm not going to explain that. There's the general argument for the existence of God. There's the anthropological argument. All these are philosophical arguments for the existence. There's a cosmological argument for the existence of God. There's the teleological argument for the existence of God. But I'm not going to go there this morning other than just to touch on briefly. I'm going to go to the Bible and see what the Bible says about these. All these things are relevant. All these things have something to do with natural revelation and those that looked and saw these things and formed these arguments for the existence of God. But the Bible speaks of two kinds of revelation. The Bible speaks of natural revelation. That's the revelation we see in this world when we go someplace. I know that Nathan was out there in Yosemite. Oh, and Dad too, that's right. Hiking and doing... You weren't there? I thought you went there. I thought you said you hiked 50 miles and a bear chased after, you know, that kind of thing. Maybe that was just a polite lunch conversation. But anyway, it's beautiful out there. It's beautiful. There's some beautiful places around. And so we look at these things, these natural things all around us, and I don't see how anybody can look at the world that we live in and not at least say, that's too coincidental that all this could happen and not have God behind it. So that's natural revelation. Natural revelation is really a kind of a teleological explanation for God. We saw this with Dr. Adrian Rogers at the men's meeting last week, in which he combined and brought together in his sermon some of those ideas that the universe speaks of God, the earth, its positioning from the sun, and all those kind of things. If we were a little closer, we'd be burned up. If we were a little bit further away, we'd be frozen. All those kind of things. And he went through quite a few of those. They're all relevant and they're all true. Those kind of arguments for the existing the teleological argument is based upon evidence from design. If you have a design, you must have a designer. It's a very simple thing. If you have something that shows you that this cannot have happened just by happenstance or some wild coincidence, then that's design. The biblical writer of Hebrews states this is a self-evident truth. He says, for every house that is built by some man, but that he, God, buildeth all things. So if we're going down the street here and we're going to the next house right next door to us, this old farmhouse, beautiful old farmhouse, we don't go by that farmhouse and say, oh man, I wonder how that got here. Must have just dropped out of the sky a couple hundred years ago or something. No, we say it, we understand because of the design of that, somebody had to build it. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Now, if you have a house, you got to have a builder. That's all there is to it. Sticks and stones and all that kind of stuff don't just get whirled up into a whirlwind and they become a house. Somebody had to build it. It's illogical to say that all that just happened coincidentally. So the teleological argument simply says, if you have a design, if you see design, you've got to have a designer. That's all it says. And it's very, very true. Matter of fact, we saw Dr. Rogers the other day. He named a couple of people, but one of those people was a very famous person, Albert Einstein. Albert Einstein, I don't think, was a biblical believer in any way, shape, fashion, or form. But he said, looking at the world around us, this cannot happen by accident. Bingo, the teleological argument. There must be a God. I don't know that Einstein understood him or knew him or any of those things. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that he deduced from the things around him that this didn't happen by accident. The psalmist tells us, Psalms 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. I remember when we lived out in Montana and some of those places, you know, it's kind of a few and far between people. And I walked up on our little mountain there. My dad was in radar, and I walked up on our mountain up there. I don't know what I was doing up there, but I was just messing around. And I got up on that mountain, and I was sitting there, and I was looking down the hill a little bit, and I saw a herd of elk up there. And I thought, wow, aren't those beautiful, majestic creatures? I think that the reason I was seeing them is because I'd pushed them. I didn't see them before I come up, but when I got up there, I could see them below me, and I had pushed them. And I thought to myself, looking out, I could probably see 25 or 30 miles over that way. And I thought to myself, wow, I'm probably the only person to ever sit up on this hilltop and looked at this and saw the beauty of it, saw these elk and all those kind of things. And that's what I was thinking. And I stood up, I took a step or two over this way, and there's a Falstaff beer can. So obviously I wasn't the first guy up there. But listen, we can deduce things logically. If you have a design, you got to have a designer. If a watch proves the existence of a watchmaker, if the universe does not show itself forth more complex than a watch ever thought about being, and Voltaire said this. Voltaire was an atheist. He said, if none of those things are true, he said, then can I consent to be called a fool? What was he saying? He wasn't saying he believed in the biblical God. He was just saying there's got to be a God. He didn't know who he was. That's a shame, isn't it? But nevertheless, he deduced that from nature. The Bible agrees with that over in Psalms 14 and in Psalm 51, the same quote. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's putting it pretty bluntly, isn't it? If you look up out on all this systematic, all these synchronic, all these things coming together that have to be there, and you don't say to yourself, my word, this is God's doing, then you're a fool. And I know the Bible says don't call any man a fool, but I didn't do that. That's the psalmist said that. having made these arguments now, none of this tells us about God's plan for man, though. When we look out and we see evidence of design and nature and all those kind of things, we see the world set in alignment with the sun, and all those things are very, very important. All those things tell us something, but that doesn't tell us what God has in mind with a plan for us. There is a heaven to gain. There is a hell to shun. So most important this morning, let's look at what the Bible says about the attributes of God, okay? Not going to quote Voltaire. I'm not going to quote some philosopher or any of those kind of things. I want us to look at what the Bible says about the attributes of God. You see, only from the Scripture can we truly learn who is God. We can assume from nature, from the teleological argument, that there is a God, but we don't know anything about him. We don't know anything about him and who he is and what he does. Just that we see design, there must be a designer. So who is God? The Bible can tell us that. What is God like? The Bible can tell us that. What kind of God is he? The Bible can tell us that. Remember, all these attributes of God, there's something, there's truth about who God is. Those things show forth in nature, most assuredly. If we have to depend upon natural revelation, on human reasoning, it would be impossible for us to fathom the infinite God who knows and know him fully. We can't do it. Just can't do it. God is unlike anything or anyone we could ever know or imagine. He is one of a kind. He's without comparison. Fortunately for us, God has chosen to reveal himself to us. It's God who took the initiative and said, I need to tell man who I am and what I'm about. God reveals himself to us, not only in creation, but specifically God has chosen to reveal himself through his word, through the Bible. That's why we understand and say that the word of God is holy, because it comes from a holy God who reveals himself in the scripture. Over in 2 Peter, Peter says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in olden time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter's saying, basically, listen, when you're reading the Bible, you're not just reading a book. You're reading what God did in people's lives. When we think of what the Pauline epistles, God chose Paul, and he sent him on a missionary trip all over the known world at that time, and he wrote these letters back to different churches, churches in Corinth, churches in Galatia, Philippians. And these words were not simply Paul's words. They were the word of God impressed upon his heart that he might send those to those churches and to us as well. Jesus was quoting Deuteronomy 8:3 when he said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. Everyone. You see, God speaks through nature, most assuredly, but God speaks to us through special revelation as well. And that special revelation is the scripture. That's why we call it the holy word of God. God reveals himself through this book. I don't know about you, but I've understood over the years, there have been all kinds of people who were going to disprove the Bible. They were going to prove it wrong, just simply a book like any other book, not any great advantage to it, no great specialness about it. And they tried and they tried and they tried and they never could do it. Matter of fact, I think about 15 years ago, somebody put up $1 million and said, okay, if you can prove the Bible is not the word of God, you get $1 million. Well, nobody's picked up the million yet. They can't do it. But the Bible tells us who God is, and he tells us who God is in ways that we would never even begin to imagine ourselves. The Bible tells us that God is one, but he reveals himself through three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Over back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says this remarkable thing. And God's creating man. And God says, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. Those are plurals. Now, I've done a lot of research on that. I've heard all kinds of design arguments. That doesn't mean what it says, but it does. It means exactly what it says. Over in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus said, I and the Father are one. God reveals himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each has a particular task. Each is revealing unto us characteristics of God. Jesus said to Philip over in John 14, he said, have I been so long with you, Philip, and yet have you not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest then, show us the Father? It's hard. We scratch our head. Because, you see, Jesus was saying something that they understood almost immediately every time he opened his mouth what he was saying. That's why they didn't like him. Do you know that? We might not be able to understand it. We might go, I don't know what that's talking about. But they understood. You see, the Pharisees were schooled in the Old Testament. They had it written down in their hearts and in their minds and all kinds of things. You thought there were 10 commandments, right? Yeah, that's not right, is it? No. There's 619. What? They went back through the whole Testament with a fine tooth comb, and every time God spoke, that's a commandment. That's it. Well, listen. God reveals himself in three persons, and he came in the person of Christ, revealing himself. Listen, when you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. Matter of fact, you'll never see the Father unless you come through the Son. You'll never do it. God is a three-part being. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're all co-equal. They're all co-eternal. One is essence, one in nature, one in power, one in action, one in will. One God who reveals himself through three persons. First, let me clear this up real quick. Somebody sitting there just stewing. They're just boiling. They're saying, you're talking about the Trinity. Did I say anything about the Trinity? Not yet. Now I'm going to say something about the Trinity. Listen, the word Trinity is not found in the Scripture at all. Never. Never even a hint of it. But the concept is. For example, over in Matthew 28, when Jesus is given the Great Commission, he says, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. Does it go on? And the Son, does it go on? And the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are people who say, and I've heard it many, many times over the years, that the Bible nowhere says that Jesus is God. Well, they haven't read Titus. Looking for, it says, the blessed hope, glorious appearing of the who? The great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking for Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. We're looking for him. The second person of the Trinity is God. He always has been God. When God, the Father, came up with a plan, from the Lamb slain from all foundations of the world, and God began to make the world and all there is, when he spoke, guess who spoke? The Son. Guess who stirred that pot up? The Holy Spirit. Watch out now. Listen, the Bible reveals to us that we too, as human beings, I've said this before, and I know you're probably getting tired of it, but we need to see this. We too are tripart beings. Years and years ago, I did a sermon on 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and after the sermon, a little lady came up and she said to me, I don't believe that. I said, which part? She said, that part about being three parts. I said, really? She said, yeah, we can't be that. I said, okay. It says in 1 Thessalonians, this is in the Bible. Is it in your Bible? Do you have a 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23? I bet you do. If you don't, tear that one up because it's defective. You should have. It says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be presented blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Body, soul, and spirit. That's three, isn't it? I was never very good in math, but I think I got that one. Listen, we're three parts too. Doesn't it only stand to reason, actually, when we are talking about Genesis and God creating man in his own image? That he might create us like him in that image. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Man is made in the image of God. God is three persons. Man is three persons as well. Well, what's the importance of that? When we open the Bible, we're literally opening God's voice to be able to hear in our minds and our hearts what he says. Listen, don't mess around with this thing. Don't mess with it. All kinds of people decide they're going to do something, they're going to do this and that thing. Bad things happen to you when you start messing with this. You really do. It really does. When we open the Bible, we're literally opening God's word to our minds and our hearts. You say, well, I don't know about that. You're reading from the King James, that old outdated thing. I'm reading from the New Amplified. I don't care what you're reading from. If it is a faithful rendition of those original manuscripts and gives, Sprechen Sie Deutsch? I thought one time I said that and somebody said they did. Guten Tag, Fräulein. Yes. I can speak a little German. I don't want no Bible in German, though. Gutenberg and Luther and all those people. Because I can only speak a little German. I can't hardly read any at all, period. You know, Achtung, I can read that, you know. Verboten, I can read that. But listen, I'm glad that God has saw fit to preserve his word. We saw this the other night in Bible study. Literally, there's no ancient document that has been preserved so well as the New Testament. We have 100 and some ancient manuscripts, something that has to do with Plato. Okay, that's marvelous. We have 100 and something that has something to do with somebody else. We have tens of thousands of copies of the New Testament. Wonder why that is? I don't know, but I'm just a simpleton. I just think God wants everybody to know about it. I think it's, yeah, let's get it out. So when we open the Bible, we're literally opening our hearts and minds to the voice of God. We have in the scriptures a veritable feast that can satisfy our deepest desires of our hearts, which no food or drink can ever do. But yet it is manna from heaven that we can partake of. The Bible will help us to understand the Holy Spirit, and we no longer need any other scientific evidence. Not that we have to throw it away, but it is all that we need. The power and the wisdom becomes more and more evident as we read it daily. Many, many times we've said this over and over, and I've said it. Dennis said it a couple of times. The more we read the scripture, the more we understand it. The more we read it, the more we see, I didn't understand that. I never stopped to see what that word was until now. And then I did it, and wow, boom, explosion, even greater than I thought. The scripture transforms our hearts and our minds. The scripture, the word of God, transforms the sinner to the saint. Something's going on there. The Holy Spirit empowering that word. When we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, God is working through His Holy Spirit, working through His Word to convict, to draw, and to bring us unto salvation. James, the book of James, admonishes us. What does it say? Be doers of the Word and not hearers only. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, this Word, that's what he's talking about, and continueth therein, this man shall be blessed in his doings or his deeds. You know, there's an old song. It's a children's song. That's the only kind of songs I can understand, children's songs. But it kind of goes like this. Let's see. I don't have any rhythm. I maybe need some help. Maybe you can help me. The Bible, yes, that's the book for me. I'll stand upon the word of God, the Bible. What is it? Bible. Bible. Yeah. This is the thing right here. The Bible is God's word to us. And all these Bible societies that are translating the word into different languages all over, thank God. The Lord God for that. He wants people. He's not trying to hide himself. He's trying to reveal himself that we might know who he is. He wants every person on this planet, this little wet spinning planet, to know who he is and to come to know him as Lord and Savior. Let me ask you first, what is God's will for your life then? I believe every day of our lives is to be lived for God's purpose, according to his plan, and in obedience. Those things are not easy to do, but I think that's what we're supposed to do. We make decisions about things every day. I thought about this. My wife's birthday's coming up. See, I know that birthday. Yeah, you know, I got in trouble on that one time. That was so terrible. These sister-in-laws, they're not helpful. They're just not helpful, especially my brother's wives. He had multiple ones. Anyway, this one calls me up and says, you know, blah, 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 blah. And then she says, tell Sonia happy birthday. I said, what? She said, it's Sonia's birthday. I said, what? She said, you don't know it's Sonia's birthday? I said, She said, it's her birthday. You better tell her happy birthday. You don't have a birthday present? You don't have a card? You don't have a cake? You don't have, no. I have none of those things. And she said, you better get to it. And so I ran right out, and I bought her a present and put a little box and put this wrapping on it and all that kind of stuff. Found a little card and all that kind of cool stuff. And I didn't have time, you know, to get a cake or any of that kind of stuff. But I thought, well, I'm started on the right foot. So I put that on the table. She comes in from work. She goes over there. She looks at this box sitting there. And then she looks at the card sitting there. She kind of reads it a little bit and puts it back down. And I can tell, you know, I'm dense, really dense, but I could tell something is not right here. There was no smile, there was no thank you, and no kiss on the cheek, nothing, just And she goes, sits down. So I said, hey, aren't you going to open your birthday present? She said this most horrible words. It's not my birthday. I wanted to say, what was her name? Lana? Lana? Something. I never could figure her name. Lana told me it was your birthday. You know what? She didn't count that as any credit whatsoever. She said, Lana may not know my birthday, but you're supposed to. Oh. There is some logic to that, isn't there? Yeah, Lana was my brother's fifth wife. She didn't know anything about anything. Oh, man. So I thought to myself, okay, well, you know, it's not your birthday. When is your birthday? Yeah, I'm digging myself a bigger hole all the time, aren't I? I don't know how old she was then, about 15, I think, or something like that. Yeah, well, anyway, she wasn't 15. I didn't know her when she was 15. But anyway, she was just very upset about that whole situation. Very uncomfortable. And so I told her, I said, well, just go ahead and open that present, and then, you know, when your birthday, I'll get you something else. She said, no. You don't even know when my birthday is. Oh, gosh. You know, thank the good Lord for Walmart. Really? Yeah. Because when you go over there anymore and you take the prescription in or something like that and you say, I like to see prescriptions for Sonia Harris or something like that, what is the first thing they ask you? What's her birthday? 6/14/47. I got it. After 50-some years, I got it. 6/14/47. 6/14. It's coming up. 6/14/47. Yay! Birthday time. Throw the confetti in the air. It's coming up. It's coming up. I don't know what day it is. But listen, we make decisions about all kinds of things every day. Should I get married? Should I go to college? Should I do this? You know, it's been kind of an interesting thing. In the sense of the decisions that we make daily, and sometimes we're not even in close to making the right decision. You know, we have two children. Maybe we should add more. I've thought about that lately. Well, maybe even back. Because what we had was two boys. They're actually both here this morning. Yeah, one over there and one over there. Two boys. I don't have any girl babies. I'm thinking I'm missing something. I think these girl babies, they're the good one. We got to have girl babies. That's all there is to it. These boys, they're just, you know, rough as a cob, and they just, you know, I don't know. But maybe we should have thought more about having some more babies on you. Okay. Well, what I was getting at was there are questions that we have to answer, and we need to pray about it, and we need to seek God's face on it. The first principle we have is to use all our intelligence to make an intelligent decision, should we? Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine understanding. That doesn't mean to throw your brain away. It means simply that after you've done all the research you can, you submit that to God and make a decision. He can lead you as well. So we need to do that. Secondly, since we don't know the future, 100% of the time we don't, do we? We're not going to know what's going to happen just a few minutes from now. So we need to study the situation the best we possibly can. We gather all the facts we possibly can, seek all of the counsel we possibly can. Then we need to come to the Lord God Almighty, who does know what's going to happen in a few minutes or tomorrow or the next day. Thirdly, God wants us to trust him in all that we do. Like Isaiah said over in Isaiah 6, when in the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord holy, high and lifted up. His train filled the whole temple. And he heard the seraphims and the cherubims and all those kind of things. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We're to be willing to step out on faith as to what we understand God for us to be doing. It's really kind of tough sometimes. When there's a decision to be made, there's processes we go through, we should go through. When I was in Korea, hadn't been there too terribly long, when I got on the plane in Seattle, to go to Korea, just me and one other guy on that plane were not going to Vietnam. The other guy ended up going to Japan. I went to Korea. But the Salvation Army was there passing out Bibles. Now, if you would have asked me something or another, like, hey, did you bring your Bible? Or anything like that, I would have said, what? I didn't have a Bible, but now I've got one. Now I've got one. And, of course, in my household, we had a big family Bible on the coffee table. My mother would dust that thing and don't bother, don't touch it. You know, she'd whack you. But we didn't read it. That's important. That's the important thing. We missed out reading the thing. We understood it was important, but we didn't read it. So I understood the Bible was important, so don't throw it away. I had no inclination, no desire whatsoever to read it, you know, but I didn't throw it away. So I put it in my locker, and it laid there for several months, and I had these two guys in our squadron, Ron and Mike Jester, who were witnessing for Christ. And sometimes they would say stuff, guys would ask them a question, they would say, read the Bible for yourself. You'll understand the answer to that question. Oh, wow. Well, one night I'm laying on my bed, and I'm thinking, I wonder if those guys are right about this business of God and Jesus and all that kind of stuff. Because they kept asking, you know, have you asked Christ to come in your life? Well, not that I know of. I didn't know you're supposed to, kind of thing. But I remembered I had that Bible. So I got up out of my bed, went and got that Bible, laid back down on my bed, and I started reading. I started in Matthew because, you know, that's the beginning, right? The New Testament, anyway. And so I got, I don't know, maybe 15, 16 chapters in. And, you know, I never really knew there was anybody who didn't like Jesus. These Pharisees guys did not only didn't like him, they wanted to kill him. Well, that was a revelation to me. I thought, wow, you know. So I was reading that, and then somewhere along the line, how God does these things, I don't know. But remember, he can. I thought to myself, well, I believe in God. If somebody would have asked me that, I would have said that. Oh, yeah, me too, kind of thing. And I thought, but I don't believe in God the way these guys believe in God. And so I went to my locker, and I got this little four spiritual law tract out, and I began to read that. And it talks about asking Christ into your life. It talks about confessing your sin and all those kind of things. And I went through that little track, and I thought, on the back, it had a prayer. It had a little blank spot there. Now believe in Jesus. Believe he died for me, rose again the third day. And Heavenly Father, I want you to fill me with your Holy Spirit and come into my life and save me. I thought, wow, okay. Well, again, being an apostate Presbyterian, I thought, if you're getting serious about prayer, you better get on your knees. I don't think that's a bad thing. I don't think that's a bad thing. So I got out of my knees outside my bed, and I prayed that prayer. And when I came to that little blank, I just put my name in there, Mike Harris. I just thought it was a formality. Did I have to really write that in there? I didn't think so. So anyway, so I prayed that prayer, and I went to work the next day, and I did something very unusual. I took my Bible with me, because I had actually read about 15 chapters in Matthew. Oh, yeah, I'm making progress, man. Yeah. Taylor, I'm doing good, buddy. Just one night, and I'm already 15 chapters into Matthew. You know, I didn't realize there was a whole other thing called the New Testament. But anyway, I'm doing good. And so I took my Bible to work with me. And in my section, heavy equipment section, there was Mike and Ron in there. And there was a bunch of these other guys, all of them unbelievers. Me too. And so Ron had to go somewhere. Mike had to go someplace. I had to go someplace. At lunchtime, I came back. Mike was there. And Mike said, hey, how about going to lunch over the mess hall? Well, I was on separate rats, so that meant I had to pay for my lunch if I went to the mess hall. I don't think it was very much. How do you think it was, Ron? 57 cents or something like that? It was an astronomical amount. Something like that, yeah. But I didn't have 50 cents, so it didn't make a difference. But Mike said this marvelous thing. He said, I'll buy your lunch. All right, I'm gone. Let's go. So we're walking across the quad, and he went to the other, and he started in on me. You know, he was a very tactful guy, very tactful. He said, you know, Mike, without Christ in your life, you're going to bust hell wide open. You know, Mike, without Jesus in your life, you're going to burn forever in hell. And he just went on like that. Very tactful guy. Very tactful. And I'm just going, you know, good grief, you know. And so anyway, went to the mess hall with him and everything like that. And then he has the audacity to say, all these guys eating lunch, he says, hey, do you want to pray? After you were just told me I'm going to bust hell wide open and all that kind of stuff, now he wants me to pray. You know, I said, no, I think I'll let you do that. And so we prayed. And he said, let's go back to the barracks and see if Ron's there. And we went back to the barracks and, you know, has God, has things. Here comes Ron Renner down. He's 6'5". He comes down the hall and Mike hollers at him and says, Ron, you won't believe it. Mike accepted Christ last night. And Ron said, well, he came up to me. And he just grabbed me like this. He said, well, praise God. I think the guy's Pentecostal or something. Praise God. And he, you know, just crushed me against himself, you know. I'm thinking, these guys have gone crazy. They're just gone crazy. I don't know what's wrong with these people. And so then we talked for a few minutes, and I said, I got to go to work. I got to get to work. And so I ran back to the barracks. My tail was on fire. I went back to the barracks as quickly as I possibly could, and I got that little four spiritual laws tracked out. I read it very carefully. I thought, should I write my name in there? Nah. But I got down on my bed and I prayed that prayer. Matter of fact, for the next 15 or 16 days, I prayed that prayer almost every day, 5 or 6 times a day. Every time something would happen, I would stop and pray that prayer. I, Michael Dean Harris, you know, every time, like that. You see, God doesn't require of you or me to know him. He's trying to reveal himself to us that we might know him. And that's what God was doing in those days. In those days, I finally came to the place in my life where I thought, I don't think I need to pray that every time. I think I actually took it and wrote my name in it one time. Because, I mean, you know, contract, put your name in it. But listen, God works through all kinds of people in all kinds of ways, and he brings you unto himself. Listen, the Bible is the Word of God. It tells us how to become believers. It tells us what God will do in our lives. He's going to transform our lives. He's going to fill us with the Holy Spirit. He's going to give us a gift. Did you know that God's going to give you a gift? Maybe multiple gifts. I think some of you right here, multiple spiritual gifts. He's going to give you at least one. And the most marvelous and wonderful thing in all the world happened. It started changing my heart. I started reading the scripture, doing all those kind of things. Started going to Saturday night prayer meeting. Wow. Yeah. We went to Chapel 2, Saturday night prayer meeting. Some guy would bring some potato chips. Somebody would bring some Coca-Cola or something like that. We'd have a little fellowship, and then we'd get up around the altar, and we'd pray all night long, 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. Listen, you ain't got nothing else to do. You ain't got no wife, no kids, no nothing. You can put God first really easy. You can. I learned quickly that when I left Korea, that wasn't as easy as it was there. But you're still supposed to put him first. Put him first. Listen, God is three persons. We're three persons. He created us in his image, and he wants us to have a relationship with him. Jesus came to die for us on the cross, that our sins could be forgiven. It's a gift. All you have to do is receive it. I'm telling you, I don't know. I just can't imagine somebody standing before the throne of God and God asking them a few questions and them saying no, no, no. Whew. Too late then, isn't it? Too late then. When we make a decision, we bring everything together we possibly can and we move on faith. We trust God in those things. That's what we have to do each and every day. This word is the word of God who tells us about the God that we cannot know unless he tells us about himself. And he tells us about himself here. Reading this word, we're intaking the very life, mind of Christ in our life. When God moves, he does those kind of things. Now, I want to ask you this morning, what does God have for you? You say, well, I don't want that craziness like you did. Okay, I don't know. Okay, gotcha. But what, I believe that God has a purpose for you. Did you know that? He's got a purpose for you. He wants you to be doing something for him. It's not boring. It's not laborious. It's wonderful. And when those good things happen in the sense that God almost like lightning strikes and wonders happen, then we can rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. That's who we are. We're the family of God. We're brothers and sisters here. We're all here because of the blood of Christ. We're all here because God has worked and God has called us and God is wanting to use us. And listen, all we need to do is continually survey this book and find out what we're supposed to do with our lives. It's not only a long-range plan, but it's day-to-day. Yeah. You say, well, I don't want to be no preacher. I didn't either. But anyway, but God can show you and tell you what he wants to do, and he'll bless you each and every day of your life if you just slow down, take a little time, pray, read his word. He'll reveal himself to you. Father, we thank you for who you are. You love us with an everlasting love. Lord, you stepped out of eternity in the person of Jesus Christ, who came and walked among us, lived a day-to-day life on this earth. Oh, he had lots of enemies, most assuredly. There are enemies, but Lord, you are God. We thank you who Jesus is. We thank you that he was obedient even unto death, death on the cross, and on the third day, he arose victorious. Death could not hold him. He's risen. He is risen. We serve a living God. We serve you, Lord. Father, this morning, if there's a person here that has never made that personal decision, let that be the day that you convict their heart and draw them unto yourself. Lord, and we who are here this morning, we need a day-to-day plan as to what we're supposed to be doing to honor you with this great gifts you've given to us of salvation. Help us to do that. One day we're going to meet you face-to-face, and you're going to ask us, and we're going to give an account. Let that account be pleasing unto you. For these things I ask, oh my, in that mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing. If you have something to make open public this morning, you come. Don't hesitate, don't delay, don't worry about me. You just come.
Just as I am without a plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blood, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come.
Brother Ron standing back there. Ron, you were in Korea. You were there when I was there. Was that a crazy place or not? All right, amen. Okay. But you know, 1975, God began to work in Korea. They were like 90-some percent Buddhist. And now today, they're 60-some percent Christian. The Spirit of God's been moving there. If God can move there, can't he move here again? He sure can. I think what got God moving there is that those Christians that God saved, those Korean, they got down on their knees. They meet at 6 o'clock in the morning every day. Oh, my gosh, those are fanatics, huh? No, they love it. They love it. Yeah. Listen, God can do great things if we'll let him and allow him and believe he can.